I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. we spent quite a few weeks in John chapter 1 looking at the incredible statement, in the beginning was the Word. We looked at a lot of different references that were tied to that. But the intent of this study that we're having here is to study the instances that are recorded in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, I am. It is His name. And you will have to admit, and I do not say this irreverently at all, I say this with a great deal of introspect, I am is quite an unusual name, right? I mean, one of the first things that you have to ask when you hear I am, tell people that I am, what does that mean? And so as we go through the Gospel of John, we're going to look at, in addition to John chapter 1, where we see Christ as 100% God, 100% man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that great truth that we looked at. In addition to that, we have these seven specific instances in the Gospel of John where Jesus, when He was addressing the people, said, I am. And the first one that we're going to look at is in John chapter 6. And this is going to help us to unravel, if I could use that word advisedly, unravel what Jesus means, what is wrapped up in that term, I am. So in John chapter 6, we want to read verses 1 through 35. And I would like to have two volunteers. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And then 15 through 35. We'll try to get through that much today. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Do I have a volunteer? Dorothy? Okay, very good. And then verses 15 through 35. Okay, Lauren? All right, let's give attention to the reading of the Word. Dorothy?
After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii's worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.
Let me just interrupt here for a minute before you read the next part. I want you to get the picture that is happening here. Jesus has performed this astounding miracle. This miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we'll take a look at some of the details of this in just a few moments, but keep in mind now that there's a great crowd here. There's at least 5,000 plus women and children. It was traditional for the Jews to not count the women and children. If you throw an average onto this, there were between 15 and 20,000 people in this crowd. And Jesus feeds them all with a couple of fish and a few loaves. He just keeps breaking it up. And when they're done, he picks up how many baskets? 12 baskets. Each one of the 12 disciples goes out probably with a basket to pick up the fragments. And when they're done, amazingly, each one of the baskets is full. Okay, so now the question is, in verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. So they recognize that there has been a great miracle performed here, right? And they assign the miracle to that prophet, which was prophesied by Moses in the book of that Moses wrote, when Jesus said there, by the Spirit of God, I will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and him you shall listen to. So they understood this, okay? They understood who he was. Now I want you to watch in the next passage that we're going to read what their reaction is. Okay, Lauren?
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing on nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he hath God the Father's seal. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the deserts, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is... which cometh down from the heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Thanks. Thanks, Lauren. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. Thank you that we're able to hold this word in our hands to fellowship together this morning to study this freely. And Lord, we just pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. We pray that we would have open hearts and ears to hear and a heart that understands. For truly these are spiritual words and they are extremely deep. Lord, help us to understand with our hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice that back there in verse 30? Just remember what happened in the prior passage, the feeding of all these. And what do they say?
Give us a sign.
Give us a sign.
Give us a sign. Okie dokie then. Well, we'll take a look at that in a little more detail as we get there. Let's go back to the start of this. What test does the Lord provide for His disciples? There are so many things, there are so many lessons that are occurring in this passage. It's hard, and so many miracles, it's just hard to know where to sit and savor. But let's take a look at this first one. What kind of a test does the Lord provide for His disciples? And it's specifically in verse 6. All of these people are there, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. And He turns to His disciples and He says, how are we going to feed all these people? And it's the Scripture is very specific that He didn't ask them because He didn't know. I mean, He wasn't turning to His disciples and saying, boy, I don't know what we're going to do here. Let's see if you all can come up with a plan. What are we going to do? He did this specifically to what? To test them. He did this to test them. I don't know whether you have seen the Lord do this in your life or not. But I believe there are times when the Lord puts us in such an unfathomable position. We have no way to answer it other than to turn to Him. And He does that to test us. Amen. And exactly, His test here, would they see the problem? Is that all they would see? Or would they see the all-sufficient Jesus? Their faith was on test. Well, how did they do? Look at verses 7 and 8. How did they do? Not so hot. Not so hot. Did they see the all-sufficient Jesus, or did they see just the problem? They just saw the problem. But before we hang them out to dry, what lesson is there here for us? In my own life, I am by nature kind of a worrywart, and I tend to see all the problems, and I can delineate them and put them in a spreadsheet, and it's that mentality, and I am very good at telling you what the problems are. And so this passage is like, would you listen, Bill Archer, to this passage? And maybe you identify with that. Maybe you're the kind of person who also is very good at seeing the problems and is quickly overwhelmed by those problems. Jesus was intending that this be a lesson to strengthen the faith of His disciples. Now, although their faith was weak, what did the 12 disciples do? And that's recorded in Mark chapter 6, verses 38 through 41. It's also recorded here in the Gospel of John, but I think it's clearer over here in Mark 6, 38 through 41. Would somebody read that for us?
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him sent me, that of all that he has given me, I knew nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven.
Obviously, I have the wrong reference there, so apologize for that. But basically, the reference that I was looking for is that they were serving the Lord, and I think that's given here even in...
That's Mark 6:38 is right.
Oh, is it? Okay. All right. Well, let's try John, Mark 6:38-41. Sorry.
He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and other fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men.
Okay, so what we see from this passage, and this, John just kind of jumps over this detail. Mark gives us a little more detail of it. Jesus tells his disciples in response to their answer, well, there's no way we can feed those. And this 200 denarii reference in there, that would be about 8 months of wages. So... And his the point there is that the disciples were looking at this and saying, even if we had 8 months' wages for a man to work, that would only be enough to give everybody here just a little bit, just a small bit. So the crowd was overwhelming. Understand? It was just, they looked at it and they just said, you can't do that. There isn't even any, there's not a Walmart down here. There's no place to go to get that kind of food. But the disciples, to their credit, while they did not see the all-sufficient Christ, they should have, but they didn't, they did do what? They did obey. When he told them, get the people to sit down, they got everybody organized, and they put them in groups of 50 and 100. And there was a lot of grass in that place on the hillside, and he caused the people to sit down. And what is the message to these 12 disciples who had ministered in obedience? In John chapter 6, I'm sorry for jumping back and forth here. So this is back in John 6:13. What is the message that the Lord sends to the disciples? Now, the disciples are hungry too, right? But Jesus takes the food and he doesn't say, okay, you guys sit down here and eat. He says what? Feed the others. Okay, but then when it's all done, what's the message in verse 13?
Provided for them too.
Provided for them too. And not only did he provide for them, he provided abundantly. Abundantly. Now, folks, there's a lot of messages here. I just want to tell you from my perspective. I am in a modern day sense. I am in a position of ministering. I have the privilege of ministering to you every week. And many times people will come and say, oh, you know, what that message that really touched me, that, you know, that was encouraging. And that's great. I love that. But I got to tell you, you may get a plateful. I get a basketful. What the Lord does for me in preparing the studies for you is overwhelming. I can't tell you how much I enjoy being able to teach you. And it is this. The Lord says, Bill, you do this, and I'll bless you. And I'll bless you. And I know that Kelly feels the same thing. Anyone who is ministering the Word of God, ministering to others, does that. And it's not limited to pastors and teachers and elders. It is for you also. When you have the Word of God and you take it to your neighbor or you take it to a friend and you give them the Word of God, God will bless you in the process. Is that not true? Have you not seen that? And so this is a principle he was trying to teach his disciples that principle, and all God's people said, Amen. You know, it is just so wonderful what he does. Now, did the 12 really get it? I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. And this is a little bit of a bunny trail here. But as I was looking at this, I realized that every time the Lord taught them, He most often had to taught them again. I get it. Well, did the 12 really get it? Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Somebody want to read that for us?
I'll try it again.
Okay. We're with you.
And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, He said that because we did not bring any bread.
Right. So what? They're in the boat, and by the way, the prior passages in prior to Matthew chapter 16, verse chapter 15, and so forth, says that this is just after the feeding of the 5,000, and then a subsequent feeding of 4,000. They have seen this twice. The message has been there. In both cases, they picked up abundant fragments the Lord provided for them. Now they're in the boat. And the Lord says, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the first thing they jump to is, oh, good grief, we didn't bring any bread.
I'm glad God put reminders in here for me.
And, really, as I look at this, and it is kind of humorous in a way, but it is kind of sad too. Because... not sad for the disciples, it's sad for me. Because when I see them stumble like this, I realize, you know, can you see that, Bill? All they could think about was bread for themselves. They were concerned that they hadn't provided that. They thought that the Lord was rebuking them for that. They totally missed the point again. Now, He's going to teach them a different lesson here. The lesson of the leaven of the Pharisees, but it's really based on this same thing of the bread that He had just provided. So while the disciples were still focused on bread, what did Jesus emphasize to them? Chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. Somebody would read that for us.
Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because you have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how the baskets were taken up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets He took up. How is it then that you do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? they then understood the leaven, that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the Jews, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Yeah, see, Jesus is trying to teach them another spiritual lesson here. This one is a very pointed one, a very deep one, and he is warning his disciples to be very wary of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven in Scripture, going all the way back to the Old Testament, is a type of sin. When you come to the Feast of the Passover, there are 7 days or 8 days, depending on how you're counting. There are 7 days in preparation leading up to the Feast of the Passover, where it is often called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's another name that the Jews give it. And during that time, the Jews are to remove all leaven from their house. It's not to be in their house, not to be on their shelves, not to be in their cupboards, not to be anywhere. They get it all out. So that when they eat the Feast of the Passover, they eat it with unleavened bread, because the leaven was a type of sin. They were to get that sin out. And so, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is a teaching moment, a learning moment for them. And while he has them alone, he says, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're thinking, leaven, leaven, bread. Oh, no, it's about the bread again. See? And they're always thinking about the physical. They always have their minds on the physical. What Jesus is trying to teach them is something far deeper than that, right? It's the spiritual. And then finally, at the end, they get it that he is warning them about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, what is the summary warning to us today? Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. We won't read that right now because of time. But it basically summarizes this truth. You and I need to beware of false teaching. The Lord will supply your physical needs. The Lord will supply your physical needs. But you need to beware about false teaching. About false scriptural teaching. And so, I kind of went off on that little bunny trail there because it is wrapped up with this bread, this whole miracle of the bread. It's kind of tied into that. And he comes back, you know, they were immediately concerned about the bread, and he rebukes them and he says, guys, I can just... can you not remember the feeding of the 5,000 and the 12 baskets that were left over? Then you fed 4,000 and there were 7 big baskets left over. Did you ever have any physical need? And the answer is
no.
Stop talking about bread. And listen to what I'm trying to teach you. And by the way, that is exactly what's going to happen back here in John chapter 6. He is going to have the same issue with the crowds. But it is interesting that the issue that he has with the crowds is not a whole lot different than the issue he has with his own disciples.
Well,
let's go back.
One thing that I don't see brought out, but you know, it's got to be there, is for 3 years they ministered with Christ, and you don't hear anything about them, you know, getting new clothes or shoes or where they spend the night or whatever. You know, so all those needs, though they're not big major, supposed to be in the Scripture, they got to be there. And we have the same needs ourselves.
Yep. Okay, let's go back here to John chapter 6. When the people saw the miraculous sign, what was the result? Verses 14 and 15 in John, and then Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19 is the reference to the prophet. So when the people saw this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, what was their conclusion?
He was a prophet.
He's a prophet. Now, folks, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? They believe he is the prophet. They believe he is the fulfillment of that prophecy back there in Moses' writings. Why isn't that good?
They wanted him to set up earthly kingdom right now.
Yeah. Well, they tried to force him to be king. Now, you know, at first blush, you'd say, well, that's good, right? I mean, they recognize him as their Messiah. They recognize him as the fulfillment of this prophecy. And they want him to be their king. Why isn't that good? And the answer is what? It was for all the wrong reasons, right? That's for all the wrong reasons. They wanted him to be their king because he just fed them all. And they're thinking, okay, this guy has power. I want him to be our king. We won't have to work anymore. He's going to take care of us. He can go, we'll make him king. He'll... It's a bailout. It's the original bailout. And besides that, they have this little problem with the Romans, right? Well, you can take care of the Romans too. This good deal, right? Good deal. So they tried to force him to be king. Now, what is the lesson in here for us? Look at verses 25 and 26. We'll talk a little bit more about that later, but what does verse 25 and 26 say?
They missed another miracle.
Would somebody read verse 25 and 26 for us?
And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.
Yep. So that was their motive, right? Mm-hmm. That was their motive. Jesus said, you're not seeking me because you believe in me. You're seeking me because you want a bailout. You want to bail out. I like that. Yes.
It just occurs to me that that's the same thing that goes on so often today. People look to God when they have a crisis because they want a Santa Claus. They want a bailout. But they're not looking for someone because they've realized they have sin and they need a Savior.
Yeah. And I just want to amplify that just one minute. I think there are times like that when people come looking to the Lord because of some crisis in their life and they want relief from that. But folks, I'll tell you what the biggest grief of all is. Our churches have done that. Our churches have begun to present Christ as, if you have problems in your life, come. If you're having trouble in your marriage, come. If you're having trouble here, come. Because Jesus will take care of your problems. And folks, listen to me. Jesus is never Lord on your terms. He is not Lord on your terms. He is Lord on His terms. And His terms are repent, give up your sins, come to me in faith. And the message that is given in this passage is Christ will not be Lord on our terms. It is on His terms alone. So there are times when people come to Him for the wrong reasons, just as they were here. They did it then, they're doing it today. Unfortunately, the grief of heart is that there are times when the disciples are telling them to come to Him for the wrong reasons. I don't know how many conversions are fake because of that, but I think in the end, when the final judgment is there, I think we're going to be surprised. And I believe the churches, the pastors, the teachers, the writers, those that represent Christ are going to cry in anguish because they have misrepresented the Word of God. Yes?
So just like us today, the disciples then, when He gave them this challenge about feeding, they didn't immediately look to Him. They looked within themselves and they said, look, we don't even have enough money to scrape together to feed even a few people, let alone, you know, 20, 40, 50,000, however many here. And, you know, what you're describing are individuals who have looked in themselves and looked in their, you know, families and their government, and they've exhausted all the possibilities, and then they come to Christ. Mm-hmm. And the disciples had to get beat over the head, as do I, and probably a lot of us, over and over again, that He wants us to come to Him first.
Yes.
That we need to look beyond what we can provide in our own physical constraints, yep, and look to the supernatural, because, like you said, God can provide things in a way that, I mean, the disciples never expected Him to do this. They would have never fathomed. But then again, they didn't think to go to Him first. Because, you know, He says to them, well, you go ahead and get them something to eat. And instead of going, oh, we can't do that, they said, oh, wait a second, we don't have anything here. You know, the closest town is so far away, and we don't have enough money. Instead of looking back at them and going, we can't do this, you've got to do it.
Well, there are many, many lessons here. And this is just the background, right? This is just what's leading up to this incredible statement that Jesus makes in verse 35. So I kind of look at John chapter 6 as sort of being in three parts. There's this first part that leads up to the teaching, the spiritual teaching that Jesus gives of, I am the bread of life. Then there is the actual teaching. Then there is the application of it, the postlude. Now, we're going to look at the preamble, and now we're going to look at the actual teaching, the doctrine. And then our next lesson, Lord willing, will be dealing with the application, which is the last part of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an astounding passage of doctrine. And I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you, because there is so much misunderstanding. At the time, just kind of give you a little bit of a preamble here to this. Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know that in the early church, there were Christians that were sent to their death because people believed that they were cannibals. People believed that they were actually doing this, eating flesh, drinking blood. Well, that's what Jesus teaches. So what's going on here? What is being taught here? Now, we're going to look at that in detail next week. Well, let's look at this one. What is the assumption of the crowd voiced in verse 28?
Chapter
7, verse 28. So what is the assumption of the crowd in chapter 7?
Chapter 6.
I'm sorry. Yes, it does. It says, see, this says John chapter 6, and then that says John chapter 7. Huh?
Yeah.
I got to get after this typist here. John chapter 6, verse 28. I'm sorry. So what is the assumption of the people? Lauren?
Yeah, well, I
I've thought of this several times. You were talking about I am a strange name, but it's like saying I exist.
Yes.
I am here. You know, this is the whole thing. You know, today we have these atheists and we have godless people that believe there's no God. They can't see God in, even in nature. I mean, that's Mother Nature
right.
for them. But God says, I exist.
Yep.
I am here. Always have been, always will be.
And that is the message that John gave us in chapter 1.
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. I mean, just, I exist. And that is exactly true. Now, Jesus has gone through this and said, let's look at verses, in chapter 6, verses 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And verse 26, Jesus answered and said, Truly I say to you, you look for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man has given to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. When they hear that, what is the assumption of the crowd? What is the first thing that they say after Jesus said you need to do the...
Did you have to earn it?
Yeah. And so they say in verse 28, they said therefore unto him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? So their question, their assumption is... What works are required for eternal life? Right? That's their question. Is that any different today? No, not at all. Not at all. It's all about works. And what is the answer in chapter 6, verse 29? Verse 29, what is the answer? No works. Believe. No works, believe. Okay, so they hear this. They hear this. No works, believe. Okay, he's saying, I don't have to do anything, I have to believe. So what is their immediate challenge to believing in him? And there I see I did it again. Chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. At least I'm consistent. So what's their immediate challenge?
Show us a sign.
Yeah, you want me to believe in you? I mean, you look at this and it's almost like, I can't believe it. He has already done these miracles, right? He just fed 20,000 people miraculously. And they understood it was a miracle. They understood it was a sign. It's not like they're sitting around saying, well, I don't know whether this was real. I mean, they understood it. The scripture is clear. They understood it. Now Jesus comes back and tells them, this isn't about the bread, this is about believing in me. And their first challenge is, why should I believe in you? Give me a sign.
And not only just any sign, they wanted a sign about bread.
Yes, And that is so interesting. If you look here in verse 31, their challenge to Jesus, I mean, it's almost like you can see Jesus on the hillside and you see these people and they're just kind of like right in his face, you know? You want us to believe in you? Well, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Now, how long was that? 40 years, right? 40 years. And he had just done it twice. And so their challenge to him is what? Exactly. Exactly. If you want us to believe in you, then you ought to at least do what Moses did. Moses fed us manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Do it like Moses.
Our do more than Moses.
Or do more than Moses. Versus these simple little two times that you've done it. That's the message here.
This is just causing all my thoughts to be stirred up this morning, but I'm just thinking that that's the way God usually does miracles. He's such a gracious God that he just does them quietly without a lot of fanfare, and it's so gracious and natural the way he does it that sometimes we just are like him. We're just like, well, you know, that just happened. That wasn't really a miracle. He doesn't usually rain fire down from heaven to get attention about it. You know, he just does it. We fail to give him the glory for it.
Yep. Fail to see it. Fail to see the miracle when it's right staring them in the face. And what is the sad truth about their challenge? If you look back at Luke chapter 16, we have looked at this passage before. If you just flip back there for a moment, Luke chapter 16 is a passage where Jesus is teaching about Lazarus and the rich man who died. And in verse 22, it says, "It came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in his flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And then he gets evangelistic. And so in verse 27 he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, send Lazarus back to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." It's interesting how evangelistic he is at this point. I mean, he is in torment, and he knows the truth now. He knows the truth, that is a fact. And he wants Abraham to, in effect, resurrect Lazarus from the dead, send him back to warn his five brothers. And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him." Translation: they have the scriptures, they have the word of God, let them hear the word of God. Verse 30. He said, "Well, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, what did he just say there? Abraham said, "Let them hear the word of God." And he said what? They won't listen. They won't listen to the word of God. But if somebody were to rise from the dead, they would listen. What's the reply?
No way.
But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." And folks, that is almost, in fact, not almost, it is prophetic, is it not? Because Christ was going to rise from the dead. And did they believe?
No.
No. It's not the miracle. And sometimes today I get very frustrated with people who are looking for signs and miracles and all those kinds of things, because it's like they're exciting with these Jews. "God, I would love to believe in you if you would just show me a sign. Give me this wonderful thing. Give me healing. Give me tongues. Give me, give me, give me. Then I'll believe." And what does Jesus say?
No.
"Not on your terms. You believe in me because the Word of God says so." So the sad truth about the challenge is unbelief will never be satisfied. Unbelief will never be satisfied. Even a resurrection won't do it. Now, how did Jesus correct them in verse 32? This is almost kind of a sidelight, but it is extremely important. You have to look at their words very carefully and then look at verse 32. Boy, I am consistent here, am I not? Chapter 7, verse 32. Okay. Well, I get points for that. Anyhow. So how does Jesus correct them?
Moses didn't give them the bread of life.
Exactly. And you look back and you say, well, what did they say? And what did they say? Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. And folks, Jesus looks right into their heart and he says, you believe that Moses did this himself. Moses didn't give you that bread in the wilderness. Who? What's the teaching here? God the Father. The manna did not come from Moses. It was from the Father. And this was a critical error on their part. Yes?
Bill, during this time, weren't they in the wilderness because they disobeyed God?
Yes. Yeah. Yep. They were wandering around for 40 years until all those who had refused to go into the promised land died off. It took 40 years for that to happen.
Well, if you hadn't fed them, they'd have died off quicker.
There's a lot of people that are saying that about the bailout, too. So how does Jesus correct them in verse 32? He says, look, you've got it wrong. Because Moses didn't do this, my Father did it. And then he's going to spring from that to the real lesson here. And the key point is in verse 33. And what does he say in verse 33? Let's read verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So, what did he just tell them there? He's talking about himself. He's talking about the bread that God is now giving. They're talking about the bread, the manna that God the Father gave through Moses. They're talking about that. Jesus said, no, you're wrong. Moses didn't give that. God the Father gave it. And by the way, God the Father is still giving bread. He's doing it right now today, right before your eyes. And the bread that comes down from heaven is living bread. And you're looking at him. You are looking. He is the one who comes down out of heaven. And so then, they're still struggling with, how does this all fit together? I don't get it. And really and truly, they don't get it. So responding to their next request, let's look back here. Verse 33 says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And what kind of bread are they looking for? Bread. Bread on the table. They're looking for bread on the table. And what is Jesus talking about?
Himself.
He's talking about himself. He's talking about spiritual bread for spiritual life, for eternal life. And all they're focused on is physical bread. That's all they can see. It's not all that different than what the disciples were.
Just like us.
Yeah, just like us. And so they said, therefore, Lord, evermore give us this bread. In verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, what? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now there is the first in the Gospel of John, this incredible statement where Jesus draws himself back to the burning bush incident where Moses faced God in the burning bush, and Moses said, when I go back to the children of Israel and ask them, who, and they ask me, who sent you? What am I going to tell them? And God says what?
I am.
I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Now Jesus starts here in John chapter 6, and he begins to expound what I am means. And the first thing that he tells us, the first claim that he has, is I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And those who were in the crowd who were unbelievers, as those in the crowd today who are unbelievers, who hear those words, only hear what? Physical bread. Physical bread. And yet the teaching is so profound. It is so profound. The bread, the living bread, which comes down out of heaven, I am the bread of life. This is part of the explanation of what it means when he says I am. Now, Lauren pointed out earlier, and that's exactly true. That's one of the reasons why we focus on John chapter 1, is that I am talks about his eternal existence. I am eternal existence. But I am also is talking about real stuff, practical stuff for you and I today. And the first one that he holds out is I am the bread of life. Now he's going to talk about I am the door. I am, I am, I am. Okay, we're going to look at all of those. But this is the first one. And by the way, there's another whole set of doctrine behind this statement. After Jesus says, I am the bread of life, while they're still confused on that, he makes an even more profound statement. And at the end of that, all the crowds who had just a few hours before wanted to take him to make him king are now grumbling and talking about him and saying, this guy is off his rocker. Interesting? Interesting how the crowd turns in a very short period of time. Well, I hope you're looking forward to the next passage, the next part of John chapter 6. Lord willing, in 2 weeks we'll be looking at that. Next week we have the Coles speaking in the Commons, and I would really encourage you to be there for that. The Coles have a beautiful ministry, and they're living right here in Fort Wayne right now. Get a chance to know them and listen to their ministry, and then Lord willing, we'll be back in 2 weeks to pick up here in John. So let's pray and be closed. Father, we thank you with our whole heart for you and for your word. And Lord, it is with great joy that we consider this passage before us, and we just are astounded at the depth of the teaching that you gave in this passage. You are the bread of life. You are what sustains our spiritual life. And when we eat that bread, we become part of you. We have your life. Because you live, we live. And so, Father, I just pray that you would drill these truths into our hearts, and all the lessons that we've had here today about strengthening our faith and looking to you and not to miracles and signs. Lord, may you just encourage us in these things in these days ahead. For truly, these days are rapidly approaching. We should be careful to lift up our eyes and look for the day approaches. Thank you, Father, for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.